Good morning to you all.
Morning.
So glad to see you in this warm sanctuary. When I came to the church in the morning, it read the temperature out there. This corner is the coldest part of the church campus. It read 44. But it's a warm and cozy in here. I pray that we will have a special moment encountering God through His Holy Spirit as we worship this morning and receive the messages that we need to hear and receive the strength that we need to receive and the grace that we all are in need of receiving. A boy could hardly wait to start driving when he turned 16. On his birthday, he eagerly approached his father and said, "Dad, I'm 16 now. When I get my license, can I drive your car?" His father replied, "Son, driving takes a lot of responsibility, which you will have to learn. First, you need to bring up your grade. They are not acceptable. Second, you must read the Bible every day. And finally, you need to get that haircut. It looks awful." The boy got to work, focusing especially on the first two, which required time and effort. When report card came out, he proudly showed them to his father. "Look, Dad, mostly A's and a few B's. Now, can I drive your car?" "Very good," his father said. "That's one requirement met. Have you been reading the Bible?" "Yes, Dad, every day before and after homework." "Excellent. That's two out of three. But I notice you haven't met the last condition. What are you planning to do about that hair?" Thinking he'd found the loophole, the boy replied, "Well, Dad, Jesus had long hair." His father nodded and said, "That's right, son. And Jesus walked everywhere he went." What requires us to follow Jesus? It takes more than growing hair and walking. That would be a piece of cake, in fact. Following Jesus demands dedication, commitment, and lifestyle changes that reshape relationship. Many Christians are confused about this relational shift, as serving people is often regarded the same as serving God. In the gospel, a couple of followers did not anticipate that realignment of a human relationship when choosing to follow Christ. For example, one individual wished to say goodbye to the family, not realizing the extent of change ahead. His family was equally important to him as Jesus, but Jesus told him that proclaiming the kingdom of God takes precedence over his family relationship. These contrasting perspectives highlight the wisdom in moving forward with God's will rather than dwelling on past ties. The gospel lesson offers a lot of wisdom to avoid unnecessary conflict with God. You know, we sometimes experience that conflict with God. And accept God's direction. Let's delve into the gospel lesson. Verse 51 through 53 have expressions to help us understand Jesus' determination. Let me read them again. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they enter a village of Samaritans to prepare for his arrival, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Note the phrases related to Jesus' face in these verses. What does Jesus' face set to go to Jerusalem mean? NIV translated as Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And King James Version says, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. As translated in both versions, the expression shows how unwavering Jesus' attitude was. He was firm about going to Jerusalem, and nothing could deter him. Verse 52 says, he sent messengers ahead of him. In the translation we read, the original Greek text says, he sent messengers before his face. Isn't that interesting? That is, his unwavering attitude on his face caused him to send messengers before him. And verse 53, the Samaritans did not welcome Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem. As I explained before, Samaritans did not like Jews. Plus, they could tell from Jesus' face the direction of his face, direction where he was aiming to, and the determination to go to Jerusalem. Samaritans did not like Jesus, for he was a Jew. And his face was even more hated. Despite the unwelcoming atmosphere, Jesus' resolve did not change. And all these expressions had to do with where Jesus' face was facing. He looked what lay ahead directly. Considering the expressions on Jesus' face, now read the following lesson on the course of following Jesus. Let me just point out that three potential followers of Jesus were presented in the gospel lesson. The first one said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied to him that foxes and birds have homes, but Jesus did not. The first would-be followers expressed his commitment to following Jesus, but appeared to lack an understanding of the harsh condition of ministry. Jesus invited the second, but his answer was, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The third one wanted to follow Jesus, but with a similar concern. Only after saying farewell to his family would he follow. To the second and third men, fulfilling their duty to their families was their priority. This is totally understandable from a human perspective. The Ten Commandments even say that the children are obligated to honor their parents. But according to Jesus, our human relationships are rearranged after committing ourselves to following Jesus. Take me as an example of this. It used to be, though times have changed, that the elder son was to take care of the parents in Korea. I am the elder son, but because of my calling into ministry, I could not take care of my parents, which they totally understood. They took care of me in Boston when I needed their help desperately. Jesus said to the third one, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. From the time of Jesus until today, people have used oxen or donkeys for plowing. To make a straight furrow, farmers needed needs to aim and direct the animals in the desired direction. It is a universal truth that looking back is just not an option from a practical perspective of plowing. This illustration contrasts Jesus with those who were called. Jesus' determination was so firm, and his face was fixed on what lay ahead, but those would-be followers had a different attitude and approach to look back, which could easily disqualify them. So what does looking back mean? It means unfocused and distracted. Any committed followers shift their focus from worldly things to the divine things, to the calling from above, to the work of ministry. God should be the focus, not on the periphery. But we allow distractions that take our eyes away from God. As the farmer who looks back cannot plow in a straight line, any distraction can only hamper our faith in progress. Looking back also means divided loyalty. Those with this attitude are partially committed to the Lord. Instead of putting God to serve first, those with divided loyalty try to embrace both God and the world. Choosing both is impractical, as the farmer cannot plow effectively while looking back. They are neither good at serving God nor entertaining the world. The gospel does not record what happened to the three. We do not know if the first one learned the course of following but still chose to commit to follow, if the second one chose to bury his father first, or if the third one chose to go home to say goodbye to his family. But we all know that all of them had two choices. Whatever the choice they would have made, one thing is certain. Jesus pressed on unchanged. We live in a society and culture that dictates the motto, "You can do anything that you want to do." It declares that you are the owner of your life with full control. Exercising free will is good only when people choose right things. But people cannot read that message from "you can do anything that you want to do." If you remember for the kids' program, and one thing I still remember is the Blue's Clues that my children watch a lot when they were little. And the song goes, "You can do anything that you want to do." You know, I mean, that's the message that these, you know, kids get, and that's a sort of a atmosphere that we all live in. But when they choose the wrong thing, they suffer from consequences of their choosing. Let me share a bad example of practicing free will. This article was ran in the magazine called The Weeks on the issue of June 30th, 2006. In 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay climbed the 20,035-foot peak of Mount Everest. Thousands followed, thanks to Nepal's lifting its tight restrictions on climbing the legendary mountain. By 2006, more than 2,700 people had reached the summit of the world's tallest mountain, many paying more than $60,000 for the experience. One result of this commercial influx has been the erosion of the traditional moral code of mountaineering. In the rush to the top, amateurs who had paid a fortune will do anything it takes to get to the summit, including abandoning other climbers. David Sharp became a casualty in March of 2006. The 34-year-old engineer from Cleveland managed to reach the summit on his own. However, he ran out of oxygen on the way back down. As he lay dying, 40 climbers passed him by. 40 of them passed him by, too eager to achieve their own goals to take a chance on offering their oxygen to someone else. David Sharp froze to death. Ed Wietstrus, who has scaled 14 of the world's 8,000 meters, that is 26,000 feet peak, says passing people are dying is not uncommon. Isn't that crazy? It's not uncommon. Unfortunately, there are those who say, it's not my problem. I spend all this money and I'm going to the summit. This attitude has produced disgust in many climbers, including Sir Edmund Hillary. On my expedition, there was no way you'd have left a man under a rock to die, he said. Can you imagine just passing by a dying person because you have some place to go and you have spent a lot of money? But surprisingly, many apparently choose to do that. You know, their agenda comes first instead of something more important to take care of. Ultimately, every decision we make boils down to whether we are following Christ or serving our own interests. We all have an inherent nature to justify our thoughts and deeds. Many a time, our reasoning seems very fitting, and we put our agenda rightfully before God's. Sometimes following God in our own way looks much better. The path that God suggests seems unreasonable to our eyes. So we hesitate, delay, or even ignore God's command. But the unchanged truth is God's way is always better and higher than ours. God is the one who runs our life, not us, whether or not we acknowledge it. Therefore, in the end, God's plan is accomplished no matter what we choose. If we choose not to follow Jesus, He chooses someone else to carry out His will. History always moves in the direction that God plans, as the earth goes around the sun, always. For the sake of time and effort, it is always wise to trust Him and humbly follow Him. We all have said to follow Jesus, but let us examine if we follow Jesus on the condition that satisfy our interests, just like those men asked. Let us ask ourselves, are we willing to follow Jesus in His way without adding any of our condition? We always should, because His way is always perfect, and he wins always. Amen.